Psalm 42. Let's read Psalm 42 and also 43 together. Or we're going to, one after the other, I should say. So listen to God's work. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls in the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Well, this morning we come to Psalms 42 and 43. And the reason we're taking them both together is because it's quite likely that both of these psalms were actually written as a single psalm at one time. And the strongest proof, of course, for this is the similar refrain that we find in both psalms in Psalm 42, verse 5, verse 11, and then in verse 5 of 43. We also see a similarity between the subjects in each of these portions. Both psalms refer to the psalmist's strong desire to be back home with the worshiping community. And both psalms make reference to very similar struggles that he was troubled by at various points in his life. So given these similarities, there seems to be a good reason to look at both psalms together. Whether or not they are actually individual or one doesn't really matter. They have similar thoughts, similar subjects. So that's why we're going to look at them together this morning. Well, in the opening verses, we see the psalmist's strong desire to be in the presence of God. In vivid poetic style, he compares his thirst for God to that of the thirst of a deer panting for water. Some have suggested that the panting for water here is not a panting due to being chased by a hunter or something like this, but instead the panting of a deer in the midst of a drought. And so in this light, the focus then would be on the length of time since the deer's last drink of water. And so the psalmist uses this picture to describe his spiritual thirst, making the point that he had been away from Jerusalem for far too long. He expresses his spiritual thirst. Now keep in mind the fact that the temple or the tabernacle in Jerusalem was the place of God's special presence, His gracious presence. It was there that the psalmist desired to be, and that was why he desired to be there. He says that his soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asks, when shall I come and appear before God? You'll notice he doesn't immediately think, well, that's only going to happen when I die. No, he longed to be in worship because he knew that was where he would meet with his God. That's where God's presence was promised and where his presence is promised even today. And so that's why his soul longed to be there. We might also give note to the fact that as we read this psalm, we notice that the psalmist had no desire to be what we would call a Lone Ranger Christian. That was the furthest thing from his heart. It wasn't okay with him to be away from God and to be away from his people. Yes, he desired to commune with God, but he wanted to do so along with the worshiping community. He wanted to participate in the worship services of the temple, and he wanted to celebrate with his fellow believers in the very special presence of God. Again, this is hardly the kind of Christianity that is sometimes seen today, the kind of private or individualistic Christianity that some practice, who seem to have a low regard for the value of the church in their walk with the Lord. These people think that all they need to walk with the Lord is to have their Bible. Me and my Bible is their motto. But that's not the desire of the psalmist. That's not the example that the psalmist sets before us. The psalmist's desire to be among the assembly of God's people. So much so that he reflected upon those happy times in verse 4. And he did so to encourage his soul. And it wasn't only worship. It wasn't only worship and the company of other believers that the psalmist longed for. He wanted to be among the people of God in the place of worship. Again, because he knew that's where God was. Again, God is with his people, and he is with them in a special way when they gather together for worship on his appointed day of worship. He wanted to be in the presence of God. You see, he wasn't longing for the various, he wasn't just thinking back upon the church and thinking of the programs that he missed, right? He wasn't longing to see his favorite preacher. He wasn't longing for self-help messages or good moral stories or amusing illustrations. His soul didn't long to be entertained. Nor did his soul long to merely see the beauty of the temple or the beauty of the church sanctuary. Rather, his soul longed for God himself. His soul longed to be in the presence of God. Oh, may that be the driving factor behind our attendance to worship week in and week out. May it not be just because we want to hear a preacher speak or because we want to simply see what the new church house looks like or to know what the latest and newest programs are that are going to be offered by the church. But our driving desire for why we show up each week ought to be because we desire to meet with God. We desire to be in his presence. We desire to be blessed by him. To be blessed by him. Indeed, if we come to church without a desire to hear God speak to us, if we come to church without a desire to be in his presence, then we come in vain. You'll notice in verse 3 that the psalmist is so saddened by being away from God that he tells us that his tears have been his food day and night. He was so distraught over this matter, so distraught from being away from the presence of God, he couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He cried day and night because he longed to be with God in his holy place. And to add to his troubles, as if that in and of itself weren't difficult enough of a struggle for this man of God, his enemies also looked at him. They looked at this sad man and they asked him, "Where's your God? Aren't you Christians supposed to be a joyful bunch? Aren't you supposed to have a spring in your step? Where's your God? Why are you so sad?" He probably asked himself the same question. And if he were to think about that question, he would recall again the answer to that question. Where is your God? I know where he is. I need to be there. He's in his sanctuary. He's at the place of worship. And he reached back into his memory and he reflected upon happier times in his life. Times when he used to go to with God's people to the house of the Lord, singing psalms of praise and thanksgiving all along the way. Thinking about those times gave him strength, you see, in his present circumstance. He knew who his God is, and he knew where his God was, and he longed to be there once again. And he wasn't, and he isn't alone in his love for God and his church. Listen, if you would, to these expressions found throughout the Psalter, just three of them. In Psalm 137, in verses 5 and 6, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." Psalm 84:10. "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Do you know what it's like to long to be in church? To long to be among the assembly of the worshipers of God? Does your soul desire to be here? Does your soul thirst to be in the presence of the living God? I'm afraid too many Christians would be quick to say yes with their lips, but say something quite different by their spotty church attendance. They don't have that longing desire to be among God and his people. Some would even choose visiting with friends, visiting with family, going to their children's sporting events instead of meeting with God and his people on this holy day. Some people are right now watching their favorite football team play, missing church, because their heart is drawn more to that than to this. But folks, a serious Christian is the one who thirsts in his soul to be in the presence of God from week to week and in between from day to day in our private times of worship and our times of family worship. It's the faithful Christian who's the one who cannot wait to be in the company of God and to be in the company of his people on Lord's Day morning. It's the faithful Christian who won't allow anything trivial to come between him and his God. It's the faithful Christian who seeks to satisfy his spiritual thirst over any other thirst in his life. Does your soul thirst for the living God? Or does it thirst for the dead idols and pleasures of this world? Too many Christians pant for the pleasures of this life more than they do for God and the things of God. And every one of us needs to check ourselves against this, because that rises up in all of us. No one is immune. Right? No one is immune. I'm afraid many Christians live their lives in such a way that they would be disappointed to learn that what we do on the Lord's Day will be the occupation of Christ's saints throughout eternity. You see, if you don't like to be in the presence of God and His people now, then I'm afraid you won't like heaven and you won't like the new earth. The psalmist couldn't wait for the day when he would once again be in the presence of God. He was ready and prepared to go to the house of the Lord at any moment if God would providentially make it so. So how much zeal do we have in anticipation for worship on the Lord's Day? Too often we come to church with very little zeal, very little joy. Too often we fail to prepare ourselves to meet with God. And sadly, there may be times when some of us actually prepare more for what we'll be doing after worship than what we're going to be doing in worship. But for the psalmist, to be in God's presence would be like having a drink of water after a long drought. To be in God's presence would quench the thirst of his soul. Do we come to church expecting to be refreshed to the depths of our souls? We ought to. Do we come to church expecting to be refreshed in our innermost being? Or do we only come out of duty? Do we come only because it would look bad if we didn't come? These are hard questions we all need to ask ourselves. Just to lay it before the Lord and be honest. In verse 5, we come to the first refrain. And the thing that we'll notice in all three refrains is that they each come after the poet describes his struggles. So after describing his predicament in verses 1 to 4, he then checks himself with these following words. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." In the refrain, throughout this psalm, we find the poet speaking to himself. And you'll notice that he doesn't chide his enemies or Satan. But instead, he basically rebukes himself. Right? You see, in the Hebrew, the idea is more active than our translations put forth. He's not merely asking his soul why it's cast down. Rather, he's asking his soul why it is actively casting itself down. And by this, we learn that our souls can sometimes work against us. Right? In essence, he admits that he has no real basis for his soul being cast down. He admits that disbelief or unbelief is part of his problem. Lack of faith is part of his problem. And we learn this by looking at the cure that he prescribes to himself. The cure is hope in God. Hope in God is the exhortation he preaches to his soul. You see, in the midst of his troubles, his attention had been so fixed upon his problems that he had basically failed to look to God. His soul was so busy casting itself down that it wouldn't look up. And so he exhorts his soul to hope or to trust in God. Have you ever experienced something like this in your walk with your Savior, with your God? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by your troubles or your sin that you failed to look to the Lord? This morning, if you're being troubled by your sin or troubled by depression, if you're being troubled by your enemies, if you're being troubled by your financial situation or other circumstances in life, then preach to your soul this morning. Take your attention away from your troubles and fix them upon the living God. Hope in God. Look to the Lord and cast your cares upon Him. Don't go another day carrying around that burden. It's too heavy. And the Lord is right there, ready, willing, waiting. If you would cast your cares upon Him, He will take them. Preach to your soul and exhort yourself to hope in God. This is the right perspective on life. Hope in God. Now, as the psalmist fixed his attention upon God, he called out to Him in prayer. And he says, "Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me." You see, there's nothing wrong with being honest to God in our prayer time, right? The psalmist lets it all out before God. And we would do well to follow His example. Go to the Lord and pour out your cares before Him. Pour out your problems before Him. You could be honest with Him. You don't need to pretend that you're not troubled. You don't need to pretend like everything is perfect in your life when it's not. He knows. Go to Him. Cry to Him. He invites us to do so. The psalmist continued to pray to the Lord, and as he did, he again brought to mind some memories. Memories of his Lord. He remembered the Lord from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. And in the midst of these thoughts, he grew in his understanding of his situation. He said, "Deep calls to deep, the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." And here we find that he wasn't struggling with just one problem, but instead we learn that trouble upon trouble had come upon him. Problems had come upon him unceasingly, or so it felt, like the waves of the ocean crashing on the shore, one after the other without end. But I'd like to point something out to all of you in all of this. Notice that he referred to all the waterfalls, the breakers, and the waves as having come from God. As having come from God. You see, as he gained perspective, he was beginning to understand something of God's sovereignty in his life. He was beginning to understand that the Lord had brought these troubles into his life. Now, as we read this psalm, we can't help at the same time to also recall the words of Jonah in chapter 2. And now I'm going to read them to you. Just listen to this. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land." You might also recall the words of Job. Trouble after trouble had come upon him. He had suffered greatly in this life, more than any of us can imagine. But what did he say in chapter 13 and verse 15? Though he slay me, I will hope in him.
again, you must recognize the hand of the Lord in these things. You see, troubles are used of our Lord to get our attention, to direct our attention back to Him. This is one of the chief purposes of our trials. Trials are designed to cause us to look to God. In fact, some of us, really, when we think about it, would spend very little time in prayer if it weren't for the many trials in our lives. God knows that about us. Some of us don't pray very often or seek the Lord's presence or His guidance except for those times when we're going through hard trials. And so is it any surprise that if that's what it's going to take to keep us before Him, that He continues to bring them into our lives? But our reaction to trials should be like that of Jonah, should be like that of Job, should be like that of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Our trials should cause us to cry to God and continue to place our hope in Him and in Him alone. Well, when we recognize that our trials come from the hand of our Lord, it should bring great comfort to us. And you might wonder, well, how can that be? Well, does that make it any easier? Well, just as it did for each of the examples that we've been given. When we recognize that the sovereign Lord is the one bringing trials into our lives, we also know that in His sovereignty, He's also able and He's willing to sustain us in the midst of those trials. We know further that He has not allowed anything to come into our lives that we cannot bear without His help. Right? And we're further promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. No matter how lonely we might feel at times, it's only a feeling, because He's there. His Word says so. We know that the psalmist came to this understanding, and we know that because he said as much at the end of verse 8. He stated that he was praying to the God of his life. It's precisely because God is the God of his life that he could trust that whatever was happening to him came by way of God's hand, and that it was that very same hand that would also hold him up during those trials and ultimately deliver him. Now notice how the psalmist contrasted verse 8 with verse 3. In verse 3, tears were his food day and night, but in verse 8 he proclaimed God's goodness in that he said, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night." What a transformation of perspective. Instead of feeding upon his tears in the daytime, he would instead seek the Lord's loving kindness because he knew it could be found. His perspective had changed so much that he was able to see God's mercy to him even in the midst of these difficult trials. Instead of crying through the night, he would instead sing God's song of salvation. And that would give him peace and comfort and provide rest for his soul through the night. Oh, weary Christian, I pray that you will find this comfort for your soul. If you're unable to eat and drink, sleep, because you're overwhelmed by your troubles, then I pray that you would learn to fix your eyes upon God's mercy. That you would seek to find His mercy in the midst of your troubles. And something to keep in mind is that whatever trials He's brought our way, remember this, they are not given to us out of spite. He doesn't send these troubles into our lives just to make us miserable, just for the sake of being miserable. Rather, the trials are brought for our good. They're designed to sanctify us and to draw us closer to Him. As difficult as this may sound, let us heed the admonition from the book of James in chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, then you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's hear the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119. I share these with you quite often because they're very impressive. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71 of the same psalm. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And then verse 75, same psalm. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Spurgeon said it well. He says, it is a pitiable thing for any man to have a limb amputated, but when we know that the operation was needful to save life, we are glad to hear that it had been successfully performed. Even thus, as a trial unfolds, the design of the Lord in sending it becomes far more easy to bear. Right? So when we get past it and we can really look past afterwards and look back and see the goodness of God in it, how it was good for Him to take us through those difficulties, how it did draw us closer to Him. You know, like he says here, it's, you know, when a person gets their arm amputated, they might be all upset about it at the beginning, but then they discover you would have died had your arm not been cut off. Well, praise God, my arm was cut off. Happy to know it now, right? And folks, after we see God's merciful design in our trials, we would also do well to see the ultimate goal within it all. And Peter reminds us of that in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our trials are designed to prove our faith, and the proof of our faith will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the same song of salvation that the psalmist sung in the night, which gave his soul comfort and peace, which allowed him to rest. May you know this song, and may it cause your soul to find rest throughout the days and nights. Now, like the psalmist, we're not always stable in our thoughts. You'll notice that after his words of encouragement to his soul, he slipped back in a moment of weakness, as it were. In verse 9, even recognizing God to be his rock, yet he asks God why God has forsaken or forgotten him. And in verse 10, he asks God why he continues to allow his enemies to oppress him and revile him. Well, you answer the question. Had the Lord forgotten him? Of course not. But in his moment of weakness, he felt that the Lord had forgotten him. He struggled once again with the oppression of his enemies. When he heard them ask, "Where is your God?" it caused hurt to him deep down into his soul. And it took him back again a couple steps. Perhaps you've been where the psalmist was. You ever gone through a trial and then found encouragement in the midst and after the trial, only to find yourself falling back again into despair when somebody comes along and asks you, "Hey, where is your God? Things haven't been all fixed for you, so where is your God?" Perhaps it wasn't even a great enemy who asked the question. Maybe you're in the midst of a situation now. Perhaps you're going through a trial right now, and a friend or a family member outside of Christ who has witnessed your sad disposition throughout your struggle asks you where your God is. Well, that's not an easy question to hear while you're in the midst of your difficulty. In fact, during those times of weakness, such a question is sometimes even found upon our own lips. We wonder ourselves where our God is. But folks, we must never let our feelings misdirect us. We need to hold them in check. We must not become dependent upon our feelings in determining spiritual truth. When we're struggling in our faith, when we go through times of doubt or we lack an assurance of our salvation, we must not trust our feelings to guide us. But instead, we must do as the psalmist does once again in verse 11. There we find the second of the three similar refrains within these psalms. And you see that what he does. He checks himself. He again asks, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope now in God, for I shall yet praise Him to the help of my countenance and my God." You see, once again, he reminded his soul to hope in God. He needed to remind himself of that again. He reminded his soul to recall the faithfulness of God. You see, memories of objective truth are what he appealed to. And those memories of God's faithfulness are what corrected his thoughts or what corrected his feelings. And as he checked himself again and again, so must you and I continually check ourselves. This isn't sort of a thing you get over the hurdle and then you're good, wipe your brow, and you're good to go for the rest of the way. No. Again and again, we need to check ourselves. We must not allow our feelings to direct our thoughts, but rather we must direct our feelings by what we know to be true, objectively. You see, praise God that the Lord has given us an objective source of truth in His holy word. Praise God that we're not left to merely our feelings to direct us in all these matters. Folks, listen, when we're in a state of despair or in a state of depression, the last thing we should do is be looking to our feelings to direct us. You don't want to do that. God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that we needed an objective source for direction. And He has given us that source in the form of His written word. Run to it often. Check your feelings against it often. And you'll be led into the right direction. You'll be led, as we're told, in the way everlasting. Well, as the psalmist was once again encouraged in his faith, he then called out to the Lord and he said, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength." He found strength and direction by placing, again, his hope in God. You notice in his newfound strength, he could look to God as a judge and ask the Lord to judge him, right? But he also asked the Lord to plead his case. And by this, he prayed for God to also be his advocate. And then he asked God to be his deliverer. And here we have a picture of salvation as it's found in our Savior Jesus Christ. Those of us who have placed our hope in Jesus for salvation can stand before God as judge and say, "God, judge me. Judge me." And we can ask Him to do this without fear because His Son, Jesus Christ, is our advocate. Jesus pleads our cause and our case. He tells the Father that we belong to Him. And that He purchased us with the shedding of His blood and made us acceptable in His sight with His righteousness. Based on His perfect work, we can pray with assurance that the Lord will be our deliverer from our two greatest enemies, sin and death. Now, in verse 2 of what is referred to as Psalm 43, the psalmist again slipped for a moment and again asked God why he had been rejected and why the Lord had allowed him to go on mourning because of his enemies. And again, we ask the question, was he really rejected? Of course not. Was he really forsaken? Of course not. See, he was looking once again to his feelings. This is what he felt. He felt forsaken, but he had not been forsaken. And sometimes the Lord allows us to feel that way in order, again, to draw us closer to Him, right? But even though we may at times feel as far away from God as the psalmist was from Jerusalem, even though we may at times feel as if God has forsaken us, we must know that we will never be forsaken by our God. It won't happen if you belong to Him. And the reason we can be confident about this fact is because Jesus was forsaken for us. Jesus was rejected so that we would be received. Let that be sufficient grounds for our hope and trust in God. Well, in verse 3, the psalmist asked God to send out His light and truth, and he prayed for the Lord to let that light and truth lead him to His holy hill and to God's dwelling place. Light and truth, as you know, are often references to God's Word, right? In Psalm 119 and verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. By looking to God's Word, both the psalmist and all of God's people will certainly find the way everlasting. Well, the Scriptures contain everything that we need to know for faith and life. From beginning to end, they tell the story of man's fall into sin and redemption from sin in the person of Jesus Christ. By looking to the Scriptures, we will find the way everlasting, but only if we see Jesus Christ in them. Only if we see Jesus Christ in them. All Scripture is about Him, for He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. By looking to Christ, we will be led to God's holy hill. We will be led to the dwelling place of the Lord. We will be led to the altar of God, as verse 3 says. And at every step along the way, we need to see Jesus Christ. This is great cause for our exceeding joy. And it should be further cause for us, as it was for the psalmist, to praise God as our personal God, just as He did. And so the psalm concludes with one final reference to the refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And in this final appearance, the refrain comes in the same words, but with a slightly different tone. This time it comes with a tone of confidence. Whether or not the psalmist was taken back to Jerusalem, we are not told. But we do know he hoped in God. He placed his hope in God. You see, outwardly, at least in these psalms, outwardly nothing had changed. Seems he had still remained far from home, far from Jerusalem. But something had changed inwardly. His hope in God allowed him to end this psalm in hope. But something had changed inwardly. Confidently he stated that he would praise Him. And he called the Lord the salvation of his countenance. He calls Him his God. And the word help there is too weak a word. It's better rendered salvation. The Lord is my salvation. And so we may end here as well. This morning, even if you're in the midst of a difficult trial, even if your feelings are working against you and you feel far, far away from the Lord, this morning, check yourself against what you know to be true. Check yourself against God's Word. Ask yourself, why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. When we consider our troubles in the proper light, we will realize that we have no real basis for despair. Hope in God. You see, hope is like the sun, which as we journey toward it, casts the shadow of our burden behind us. Right? And so as we're approaching heaven, the glory of heaven, the further we get closer to it, the more those things are behind us. Right? And that's a good thing. Hope in God, brothers and sisters. Amen.